Lord, as we come again before your word, we ask that your spirit will minister to our spirit as we understand that the Bible is your true and infallible word to us here and is relevant for each and every one of our lives and for our church as the body of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let me add my welcome to Shah's welcome if I haven't met you before. If you're a visitor or a guest along here, my name is Lachlan Edwards. We are in the midst of a sermon series on the 39 Articles of Faith. Those articles that were written down some 500 years ago or short around that period that made a very clear statement about what the Church of England believed. And specifically, it also made declaration about the differences of the doctrines between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. In the Reformation around the 1500s, there were some key areas that needed to be reformed in terms of theology. And for most people, they are summarised in the five solas of the Reformation. Sola being only in Latin, sola scriptura. The Bible alone is our highest authority. Sola fide, we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, we are saved by the grace of God alone. Solus Christus, Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Saviour and King. And finally, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. If you wanted a snapshot about what Protestantism is about, there it is. There is the foundation of our theology. Now, that was formulated around the 1500s, the early 1500s, but as the Church of England, the Protestant Church in England, began to form together, it then formulated its own articles of faith, that is, what it was that it was to be the Church of England. So in 1563, a convocation, a gathering of the elders, if you like, of the Church of England, declared that these 39 articles were our articles of faith. You might be thinking, hang on, Lachlan, I thought we're an Anglican church. Yes, we are. The Church of England became the Anglican Church back in 1981 in Australia, still one and the same Articles of Faith and Book of Common Prayer. That's the foundation of who we are as the Anglican Church in Australia as well. Now, we've got a convocation of our own sort happening next week here in Sydney, the Sydney Anglican Synod. Synod is simply like the Parliament of the Anglican Church, and I covet your prayers, as do our two Synod reps, Clary Stevens and Elizabeth Neal, as we sit there and decide, laws and bills and motions coming before our synod over the next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, through till 9:30 at night, and then the following Monday and Tuesday as well. Please be praying for that. People have asked me what synod is like. It is, all in all, a good-natured debate that occurs over various different motions and bills and so forth. It's good-natured in that we're able to stand up and declare what it is that we think we believe at the same time as upholding somebody else's right to stand up and declare what they think is right. And so the debate happens there good-naturedly until the synod decides by majority which is the way forward to go from here. It's good to engage in debate. It's good to engage with people who you think you don't necessarily agree with. It's good to do that sensitively and with tolerance. The tolerance that says, I'm going to uphold your right to believe what you want to believe. And I hope that you uphold my right to believe what I want to believe. But that does not mean that we're necessarily going to come to agreement in what we believe. That's true tolerance, an opportunity to have discernment and engagement with each other. And that's what happened at the Reformation as the Protestants, those who were protesting, engaged with the Roman Catholic hierarchy about theology. Tolerant engagement. So a background to the 39 articles, and particularly a background to the articles we'll be looking at today, Article 11 and 12. If you want to know where to find the articles in your prayer book there, right at the back, you will see a list of all those 39 articles. last week, John pointed us out to a modern rendering of the 39 Articles. I think it's an accurate rendering of the 39 Articles, but with some language that's a little bit easier for us to understand, and that's what I'll be using through this sermon. If you want to see a modern rendering of the 39 Articles, I've posted that on our website under the resources section, and you can have a look at that. In 1547, as a response to the Protestants engaging in debate about theology, the Roman Catholic Church called a council that was then became known as the Council of Trent. Through there, they specified particular theological items. One of those things that's particularly pertinent to us now as we look at Article 11 and 12, the Anglican theology, is Session 6 and Chapter 16 of the Council of Trent. Part of that, we read this, "And for this cause, life eternal is to be proposed to those working well until the end, and hoping in God, both as a grace mercifully promised to the sons of God through Jesus Christ, and as a reward which is according to the promise of God himself to be faithfully rendered to their good works and merits." Did you follow that? The Roman Catholic Church was declaring that salvation is both by the grace of God and the work of a person. And they were to cooperate together such that salvation would be achieved and attained and applied. In response to that, we have our Article 11, which we'll get to shortly. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, and don't feel as though I'm not being tolerant here, I absolutely uphold the Roman Catholics' right to declare what it is they think they believe, and I'm upholding my right to declare the same thing. We're engaging in that good, open debate. For Roman Catholics, this merit of grace that was won by Christ on the cross is then applied to each individual by what they do, whether that be attending the confessional, whether that be doing particular good works, whether that be giving finances, whether that be a blessing from the priest, whether it be a sprinkling of holy water or praying the rosary, is just a few examples how the merit of Christ's grace is then applied to the individual person. You can see working together. Logically, this makes sense to me. Logically, what the Roman Catholics were declaring makes sense to me. It makes logical sense to me because I've grown up in a culture that says you have a reward for your work. That is, you do something, you can rightly expect that you'll be rewarded for it somehow. An honest day's pay for an honest day's work and so forth. But the question here is, how much work is enough work to attain salvation? Can we be good enough? Is salvation by grace alone, or by works, or a bit of both? One of the crazier things that I've done, just as I was leaving Broome, was to go skydiving. A little pop quiz here, has anyone else been skydiving before? Has anyone jumped out of a perfectly good aeroplane? Right, you're a whole lot more sensible than I am. From 13,000 feet, we had a magnificent view over the Broome Peninsula. And I was told, as we go out the door, to cross my arms and arch my back and put my head back as well. Now, he didn't really explain why that was, but I worked it out later, what was going to happen. As you come out the door, you have an incredible, it's not too surprisingly, sense of falling. And in that moment, your body reacts. No matter how much you've told it this is a right thing, it says this is a wrong thing. And if your hands were anywhere but across your chest, it's likely you'd immediately scrabble to try and get back to the plane, and no doubt that would cause all sorts of problems as you're free-falling at 13,000 feet. If I could, I'm pretty sure at that point I would have flapped. Whether I told my arms not to or not, they would have flapped as hard as they could in order to make my way back to that aeroplane. Article 11, let's have a look at it. If you want to have a look at the traditional words, they're in the back of your prayer book. Otherwise, here are slightly updated words and language as well. The justification of man, or simply justification. we are accounted righteous before God solely on account of the merit of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ through faith, and not on account of our good works or of what we deserve. Consequently, the teaching that we are justified by faith alone is a most wholesome and comforting doctrine. This is taught more fully in the homily on justification. There's a logic in the articles if you read through them one by one. Last week, John alerted us to the free will that we have. That free will was me flapping my arms about at 13,000 feet. In fact, really, if we look at the previous article to this, in Article 9, we see that it's not so much free will, that the bondage of the will. We are bonded into free fall, if you like. So the next part of the articles is, if our naturalness is free will or bondage to the will to sin, what is the solution to it? So we have the problem and the solution, and then the application and then the response through Article 9, 10, 11 and 12. Problem, solution, application, response. In Article 9, original sin is the fault and corruption which is found in the nature of every person who is naturally descended from Adam. That's all of us. We are natural descendants of Adam. Original sin is in each of us. The consequence of this is that man is far gone from his original state of righteousness. Romans 3:23 reflects that. And that was part of the reading, and this is the passage that we'll be using today. If you've got your Bibles open, Romans chapter 3, page 1114 in the pew Bibles in the seats. Romans chapter 3, 23, here's the problem. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a little verse that's cram-packed with a whole lot of Christian jargon. How would you define sin? Here, I think it defines it pretty well. Simply, falling short of the glory of God. It's an attitude or a disposition that is inherent in each of us. Sins, on the other hand, are the actions or the symptom of sin, that is, the own attitude and disposition of being separated from God or disconnected from God. We have been in free fall since birth. Disconnected from God because we've said, I'll be right without you, God. I got this. It's okay. Now, apparently, if you're falling to earth from 13,000 feet and you manage to get yourself into a stable position where your belly is down and your arms are out, you'll reach a velocity of around about 200 kilometres an hour. It is possible to go faster than that by slipstreaming, by minimising your drag, by putting your arms by your side and just going head down, head first, in which case you could achieve 500 kilometres an hour. That's a quick speed. My skydiving free fall of 13,000 feet or 4 kilometres just lasted 60 seconds. That was it. That's all we could do. And after the initial shock of falling, I actually thoroughly enjoyed the experience. I had a chance to lift my head up and look around and see the boats off in the distance and the whole of the Broome Peninsula. If you were to free fall at 200 kilometres an hour for the whole of your life, let's say 84 years, then you will travel some 148 million kilometres. Are you with me? That's a long way to be free falling. That's a long time in which to be in sin, separated from God. In fact, 148 million kilometres just happens to be the distance from the sun to the earth. So it's as though you've been falling that distance to earth the whole of your life. It's a long time to free fall, and after a while, you get used to it. And you even have a chance to enjoy it, to look around and see the creation of the world, to enjoy the experience itself. And after a while, the danger of falling at 200 kilometres an hour to 0 kilometres an hour within the space of just a few inches seems to be a long way off in the distance. Judgment doesn't seem to be imminent at all. Well, the problem is our falling short of the glory of God, our sin which separates us from Him. In my first skydiving experience, I didn't have a parachute strapped to my back. But I did have an instructor strapped to my back, and he had a parachute strapped to his, which I was very thankful for. Imagine falling out of a plane without a parachute and without an instructor strapped on your back. There is nothing you can do to get back to the plane. No amount of flapping is going to get you there, and there's nothing you can do to soften the blow of judgment that's now only 9,000 feet below. The solution, Article 11. We are accounted righteous before God solely on account of the merit of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. From Romans chapter 3, again in our Bible reading today at verse 24, all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. Here's more Christian jargon words. Justified. I remember it like this. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is the process of becoming righteous or being declared righteous. Grace is another Christian jargon word. It simply means a free gift that's offered. Redemption is an exchange that takes place, like if you have a gift card and you take it into a shop and you exchange that gift card for something in return. While atonement, I remember as at-one-ment, atonement, is the price for the gift itself. The penalty for sin is separation from God. He gives us what we desire, that is independent autonomy from Him forever. So we could rewrite this verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 like this. It's just as if I'd never fallen short of God's glory. By God's free gift, an exchange of my life for Christ's life, God gave Jesus over to death for me to be at one with Him. Realising the hopeless state we're in as we free fall to earth, out of that aeroplane. Imagine we've fallen out of that plane without a parachute. Another person from the plane jumps out after us with a parachute to come and rescue us. Thankfully, they do have a parachute with them. Head down, they catch up with you, and over the rushing air of the blasting by at 200 kilometres an hour, they shout out, "Do you want to be saved?" The problem is sin. Falling short of the glory of God. The solution is the free gift of salvation offered through Christ, which brings us to our third point, the application of this solution. From the article again, we are accounted righteous before God solely on account of the merit of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ through faith. And Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the passage we've been looking at. This righteousness achieved by Jesus Christ, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Faith is the receiving of the free gift, like a child receiving a present that's been offered to it by its parents. It connects onto God's free gift while we're in free fall. It's that connection being made, making place. Faith is the sure and certain knowledge that Jesus is the only way for salvation. We cannot do it ourselves. There is no other option. Faith is simply saying yes to the offer. And having said yes, we've got no right to claim any credit to the offer at all. We can't say, "I'm glad I saved myself because you came along. I'm glad I said yes to your offer and so saved myself, but really the offer of salvation was given by you." We cannot wonder if another offer might come along, a better offer perhaps, on the next plane maybe. The instructor reaches you, takes off the parachute and straps it onto you, buckling you in place. with now only 3,000 feet to go, he gives you instructions on how to operate the parachute. He pulls the ripcord and then lets you go. As the canopy forms above you, he continues to plummet down to the earth. At that moment, redemption has taken place. Life for life, an exchange. The problem is sin, autonomy from God, free falling. The solution is salvation through Jesus. The application is by faith, saying yes, and so allowing ourselves to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. How about our response then? And this is where we move on to Article 12, the next article, good works. Although good works, which are the fruits of faith and follow on after justification, can never atone for our sin or face the strict justice of God's judgment, it's almost like the writers were at pains to say, we cannot be saved by good works. He said it in the previous one. We cannot be saved by good works. He said it in the previous to the previous one. We can do naught good works in order to save ourselves. They are, that is, good works, nevertheless pleasing and acceptable to God in Christ and necessarily spring from a true and living faith. Thus, a living faith is as plainly known by its good works as a tree is known by its fruit. In the other reading that we had from James chapter 2 in verse 18, James says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." The illustration there of a tree in fruit is vivid, isn't it? If a tree doesn't bear fruit at all, then what good is it as a fruit tree? And so just as we've had the gospel seed planted in us, if we are not bearing fruit as a response to that gospel seed, then really one wonders whether we have the gospel as our seed, as our heart at all. So therefore we can say we do good works, not so that we are saved, but because we are saved. It is a response to salvation that has been given to us and is applied by faith. With the salvation of the parachute canopy given to us, we are now free to exercise our faith through what we do. We can fly that parachute as the self-sacrificing instructor has told us to do. And as you're floating down then, what do you think you would do? Now that you have this salvation that's offered to you, and you look around and you are realizing that there are others too that have fallen from that plane and are free falling without any possibility of saving themselves, what do you think you would do? And here is where the illustration falls short somewhat, because what we know is that Christ's offer wasn't just for one person in free fall. Christ died once for all, so Christ is able to offer that parachute to all who are in free fall. What do you think you'd do as you saw people falling from the plane, as you saw Jesus chasing after them? Would you not shout out and say, accept the offer! Accept the offer that Christ is giving you of salvation. It's free! It's free. He has paid the price. Do you not see what's before you, what's coming? Accept the offer of Jesus. Well, two things I think every person in this world is in danger of minimizing. Firstly, is minimizing the seriousness of sin in our lives. If we're not serious about the consequence of sin, how can we possibly know that we need salvation? The second thing is the danger of minimizing the generous grace of God. If we understand the consequence of our sin, the first issue, then there's two solutions. Either we think we can fix it ourselves, or we completely place our trust in God. And to think that we can mix those two together is actually saying to God, I don't believe that your offer of grace is as generous as what you're saying. I think I can do part of it myself. We can't. It's not possible. The doctrine of justification, that is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, is the antidote to these two dangers. It makes us aware of the seriousness and the consequences of sin and the extent of God's generous grace. This is why at the end of Article 11 we read, "The teaching that we are justified by faith alone is a most wholesome and comforting doctrine. It provides us with absolute assurance of our salvation through no effort of our own, for we cannot possibly save ourselves." And there, friends, is the key difference about what we believe to most of the other world religions, that we can have absolute assurance of salvation because it doesn't rely on us. It's only through God's grace applied to us through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ for us. And that's worthy of comfort, and that is worthy of a comforting doctrine that we receive here in this particular article. Let me pray for us. Father, even our prayers we know are in danger of being a work to our salvation. We pray, Lord, that you'll keep us humble as we pray to you. Lord, as we exercise faith simply by saying yes to your offer of salvation, we pray, Lord, that we will fully understand that. And indeed, it will be a great comfort to us and also spur us on to those good works that you desire for us to do because we have been saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.